Gabe Miller here, and I want to personally thank you for checking out our podcast. And I also want to encourage you to click the subscribe button so that each week's message will automatically show up in your feed. Another great way to stay connected with us is on our website at yourimpactchurch.com and on all of our social media outlets at Your Impact Church. I hope this message today encourages you, inspires you, and challenges you. Let's jump into the message.
Topic. Before I do that, come on, how many of you are here last weekend? And Michael Derringer brought a powerful, powerful word. I would say this. If you were not here last weekend, or maybe you're out of town, or for whatever reason, or you need to just go back and listen again. Come on, somebody. I was able to listen to that. It was on Wednesday or Thursday, and just going back and watching the service, which I do pretty regularly, even when it's me, which is kind of awkward sometimes. But it was so encouraging, so powerful, and you need that word in your life. So go back on the podcast or on the app, check that out. Today, I just want to preach on just one verse, and we'll see what God does with this one verse. But there's some instruction in this verse that I want us to talk about a little bit today as a follower of Jesus. It's found in 2 Corinthians 13, and it's verse 11, and Paul says this. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace, and then the God of love and peace will be with you." And I want to take this, and what I want to do is I want to pull these four things in this translation, whatever translation you're reading. I was reading a lot of different translations, and it kind of words it a little bit different, whether there's four or five or more things, but I want to look at it from the way that this New Living Translation breaks them down, and I just want to teach on this simple verse that I think will make a big impact in your life. It'll make a big difference, not just in your life, but in the lives of the people around you. And so the title of the message today is Small Actions, Big Difference. Small Actions, Big Difference. And as Paul is ending his letter to the Corinthian church, he gives some instruction, and here's what is so important before we dive into these things. He makes mention of these things, but here's what we need to understand and recognize ahead of time is that these things are not just theory. It's not just you ever had a conversation with somebody, and you walked away, and you're like, that's a good theory. That's a good theory. You know what we mean by that a lot of times? It's like, that's really good. I'm not going to do anything that you just said, but that sounds really good in theory. Right? These are not just ideas, right? It's not just ideas that are out there that it's like, well, you know, if you kind of, you know, if you think this is a good thing or whatever. No, he says these are actions. Like every one of them are things that flow out of us or things that we put into practice because of what Jesus has done for us and his work in our lives. And so I want to give you these four things, the way that this translation says them in 4 points. And as we do that, I just want you to know up front, you don't have to, it's so difficult to hear a message or even for me to hear a message like what I'm going to bring to you today and walk out and you feel like, man, I need to muster up something and I need to, you know, like, wow, you know, I need to do these things or whatever. And that's not all necessarily bad, but here's where the power to do these things comes from. It's from the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so the more that you lean into Jesus and get to know Jesus and are in relationship with Jesus, then the Holy Spirit, come on, the Word of God says that this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. We don't have to produce anything. As we're a believer in Jesus and His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that there are some things that He will enable us to do. And I think these are some of these things, but they're so important for us as believers and as the church. Here's point number one, be joyful. Be joyful. Feel like we could pray right there and just deal with that all week long. Be joyful. Now I want to point out some verses and different things and kind of give you this idea at the end of this point, and I won't spend too much time on this because I did an entire message on joy back in a series called Agree to Receive, which is our word for the year, back at the beginning of the year. But I do want to remind you of the importance of choosing joy and being joyful. One thing that's interesting to me is that Paul instructs believers to be joyful or to rejoice, depending on the translation that you're reading. And it's not a question about if you feel joyful. He doesn't say rejoice if you feel like rejoicing. It's not be joyful if the circumstances lend themselves for you to be joyful. I do think that there are emotions that come with joy. I think that God has given us our emotions, and sometimes, anybody ever felt like emotional? We say that a lot, and a lot of times we say that as like a bad thing. You know, it's like, well, they're emotional. You know, like, I'm like, God's emotional. You know, like, God has emotions. He created us in His image. Like, emotions are a good thing. And so there are emotions that come with joy and being joyful. But it doesn't, when Paul says this, it doesn't have any circumstantial prerequisite to being joyful. You know, there's nothing in front of it that's like, hey, if this happens, then be joyful. It doesn't have any disclaimer on this idea of being joyful. We get to choose to be joyful. And the way that we can be joyful, I think sometimes you ever hear something and you hear it in the wrong way. Or you read something and you read it in the wrong way. And like, you can read this where Paul says, be joyful. And you can see it like this, like, be joyful, you know. Be joyful. I don't think it's that way. I think that it's a joy that comes from the Lord. And because of what Jesus has done for us, and because of the hope that we have in Him, and because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that we can be joyful. It's not like a, you better do that. Like, I don't see it that way. I think it's that this is something that comes out of our life as we're leaning into the Lord and our relationship with Him and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. One study that I read said this. This is on the English Standard Version, the ESV. If you read that, it says the English Standard Version of the Bible mentions joy, joyful, or rejoice around 430 times, while happy and happiness are mentioned around 10. So I don't know, like, how 100% accurate that is, and I know that different translations word things in different ways, but the point remains that joy and happiness, they can go together, but you don't have to be happy to experience joy. Yeah. That you can have the joy of the Lord in your life because of what God's done for you, because of the hope that you have for the future and for eternity. So joy is a key part of our lives, and if you've ever lived without joy, you know how difficult it is. It leads you down a path of sorrow. It leads you down a path of feeling hopeless. Like, when you're living without the joy of the Lord, you almost kind of feel like, I can't do anything right. Everything keeps falling apart. Anybody ever said this before? Well, that's the story of my life. We don't usually say that for good things, do we? When was the last time that somebody blessed you with a $100 check and you were like, story of my life? We don't do that. But if something bad happens, we're like, story of my life. Everything bad just keeps falling apart or whatever. Like, no, it's not the story of your life. You can have the joy of the Lord regardless of the circumstance. It's a big part of being a believer. Just a few verses that mention joy just to kind of remind us of these. Nehemiah 8:10 says, don't be dejected or sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So joy that comes from God is our strength. Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. And so we decide to be joyful. I love this Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, there are some of us that this morning we woke up and we said, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And some of us woke up and were like, I don't know if God's made this day today. My kids are crazy and my spouse won't get out of bed. But we get to choose every day to rejoice. And rejoicing isn't always based on our circumstances. It's based on who God is. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, we can have joy. We can rejoice. One verse that always comes to mind when I think of joy, it may seem kind of odd, but it's in Acts chapter 20. Says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So in other words, you should remember something that Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think there's something significant that happens when we learn to be a giver. Not just financially, but a giver in every way. I think that we should look for ways to give our time, that we should look for ways to give to bless others, that we should look for ways to impact other people's lives, look for ways to serve other people. I truly believe that being a giver plays a huge role in the joy that we experience as a believer. And so if you're struggling with joy, maybe some things to do would be to look for ways to give. Maybe begin serving other people. Get on the build team. Go through next steps. Get on the build team. Begin serving people at the doors and making coffee and serving the kids in kids ministry and pouring your life out, giving your life away to other people. Become a percentage giver financially. I think it's a big deal. I do. I think that we can be led by the Lord to give certain things, and I think that is definitely biblical, but I think there's something so powerful about pre-deciding that, hey, this percentage of what I make, I'm going to give that away. Yeah. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to bless somebody else. I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to give to this ministry. I'm going to, like, be a percentage giver. Look for ways to give your life away. Start giving some of your time to bless others, right? Here in just a couple of weeks, we have another serve day. We do these every single month, you know, just at a different location a lot of times. And it's a way for you to give something away. Yeah. To set aside two and a half hours and show up and pray for people and serve lunches to people and encourage people and have conversations with people. It's a great opportunity to give something away, give your life away. And I want to end this point with a thought that what if there is some simple shift that we can make to experience more joy in our lives? And to do that, I want to read a couple of passages of scripture and talk about it for just a moment. The first one is in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," talking about Jesus, "with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?' And Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments.'" And so Jesus reminds us that the most important command is to love God and love people. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we're loving God and we're loving people. And then in John 15, very famous chapter in the Bible, Jesus says this. He says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." Now, if you're familiar with John 15, right before this, Jesus has been talking about, he's having a conversation with his disciples, and he says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. You need to stay connected to me because apart from me, you can do nothing. But connected to me, there's not anything you can't do because my power is working through you." And he's having this conversation with them, and right in that same conversation, he says, "Listen, I've loved you. Remain in my love. And when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love." And so Jesus is saying these things. When we obey his commandments, we remain in his love. That the greatest commandments are to love God and love others as we love ourselves. And he says that he told them these things so that they would be filled with his joy. So could there be a connection between loving God and loving other people and giving our lives away, giving to serve, and the joy that we experience in the Lord? And I wish that I could, I want to give you just a simple way to help you remember this. I wish I could take credit for this, but I can't take credit for this. But here's something we're going to put on the screen. It's an order of how we spell joy. It's Jesus, others, you. Amen. Jesus, others, you. When Jesus is first, and other people, you're honoring other people more than yourself. You're thinking of others. You're serving others because that's what Jesus did. He set the example. And then it's me, we experience more joy in our lives. But here's the problem. Many of us spell joy yaj. It's me, and if I have something left, I might do something for somebody else. And if there's any time, I'll honor God. If there's any time, I'll read a verse in the Bible. If there's any time, I'll invest in the kingdom. If there's anything left or remaining, and this is why I think, may not be the only reason, but I think it's a big reason, that we don't experience the joy of the Lord. It's because I think sometimes we just get things out of priority. And we spell joy Y-O-J. It's about me. And then it might be about you. And at the end, it might be about Jesus. But if we could ever flip that and honor God in every way and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor, love the people around us, love the people that are sitting next to you in the row today, love the people that are in your grow group, love the people that are in your freedom group, love the people that you work with, love well. If we could ever get Jesus as number one and love for people as the next thing that Jesus said, hey, here's how you can sum up all the commands. Love God and love your neighbor. And everything else hangs on that. And I think that we will experience joy, the joy of the Lord that Nehemiah said, hey, don't be dejected, don't be sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think we'll experience more of that joy if we'll get things in the right priority. Amen. If you're only a part of this Christianity thing because of what you want God to do for you, then you probably aren't going to experience much joy in your life. But if you love Jesus and you recognize that all things are possible through him, and you desire to give up your own way of life and to follow him because of his hope and his promises, then you can experience joy in your life regardless of circumstances, because life's not about you. So I can experience his joy in my life. Here's the second thing. So be joyful. Here's the second one. Grow to maturity. Grow to maturity. Everybody say this. Say, I'm ready. All right. You're ready. Tricked you. God's desire for our lives is not that we would pray a prayer and stay immature. It's not that we would pray a prayer of salvation and then stay immature. His desire is for us to grow to maturity in our faith, to grow in our relationship with him. Staying immature spiritually is like being born and staying a toddler. That even though you're getting older, you're still a toddler. Now, I'll give you a funny example that'll hopefully help you remember this. Anytime you see a one-year-old doing this, we're like, oh, isn't that cute? Or they got a pacifier, you know? But when you're 38, that's awkward. Some of you are like, yes, it is. Right now, I'm looking at you. Right? If you have a pacifier in your mouth, and I'm walking around here 38 years old just sucking on this pacifier, you'd be thinking, I don't know if we want to go church here or not. Like, I don't know what's happening right now, because it's not the way it's meant to be. And I would submit to you that it's the same way with being born again. That when you're born again and you are saved, God's intent for your life is for you to grow. Amen. And mature. That's right. And have more knowledge of his word. This is one of the main reasons why we gather in grow groups and semesters, and we're finishing up a semester right now. It's because this is a way that we disciple one another. Yes. That we're in the word together, that it's going deeper than just sitting in a row on a Sunday or just singing some songs, that we're maturing, we're growing, we're developing something. So what is spiritual immaturity? Just a few things that I wrote down, and a few that, as I was just reading scripture, that stuck out to me. I think immaturity could be getting as close to the line of sin as possible without crossing it. Might be a sign of immaturity. Not spending time in the Word. Not really having a prayer life. Being led by your emotions. praying a prayer for salvation but not actually following the ways of Jesus? Allowing circumstances to dictate how you follow Jesus or how you read or if you read your Bible or if you pray or if you serve? I think gossip is a sign of immaturity. I was thinking about this again, and we've talked about this before, but when was the last time that somebody talked about you behind your back and you found out about it and you thought, I'm so glad. I feel so much better. It doesn't work that way. But this is something we struggle with, isn't it? Every one of us. Every one of us. But I think it's something that the Lord wants to work out of us, because it's not his best for our life. It's not. Us talking about each other behind each other's backs, that's not God's best for his church. It's not. Are you okay? You doing all right? You good? Hebrews 10:16 describes this, deliberately continuing to sin. So it's like I'm a believer, but I deliberately continue to make decisions to sin. Romans 6:1, as it describes taking advantage of the grace of God by choosing to sin. You know where Paul says, like, should we keep on sinning because God's grace will cover it? He says, of course not. We don't abuse the grace of God. And I think we even talked about this one time when we were going through a series that I would wonder if we understand the grace of God if we abuse the grace of God. That maybe we need a better understanding of what grace is and how it should change us. It should make us different. There should be something different going on inside of us. God's desire for your life is that you would grow in knowing him, that you would grow in loving others, that you would grow in his word. And here's something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as we would call it. This is Matthew 5:48. He says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. To which every time you would read that, and depending on what translation you read, this is actually a word, the word perfect is actually a word that could mean mature, it could mean complete. So we would read that and we'd be like, perfect, I can't be perfect, nobody's perfect. Well, what if we read it, but you are to be mature, even as your Father in heaven is mature, or you are to be complete, even as your Father in heaven is to be complete. And right before this verse, that Jesus makes a statement, he's talking about how we treat other people. So he says things like this: don't hate your enemies, love your enemies. Pray for people who persecute you. Don't just love people who love you, even the pagans and the tax collectors and people that don't even know God, they do that. They love people that love them. Don't just love the people that love you, but love the people even who don't love you. Don't just be kind to your friends, be kind to everybody, right? And I think that these are signs of someone who is maturing in their walk with the Lord, that loving your enemies, it's a sign of maturity. Praying for people who hurt you is a sign of maturity. Being kind to people is a sign of maturity. These are things that are showing that we are becoming more and more like Jesus. The same Jesus who, while he was hanging on the cross, forgave the people who put him there. I mean, take that in for a moment. And these are things to show, like, man, I'm becoming more and more and more like Jesus, as the verse would say, that we are being transformed into the image of Christ, becoming more and more like Jesus because the veil has been removed. We can see clearly now. Just had that song pop through my head right now. God's desire, he wants us to grow to maturity. Look at these verses about maturing in your walk with the Lord. Hebrews 5:12 through 14. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. And just for a little context, in 1 Corinthians 14, in 12 spiritual gifts, 13 is what we would call the love chapter, where Paul's making the point, you know, that, hey, you can do all these things, and if you don't have love, you're like a banging gong that nobody wants to listen to, right? That it's just hurting everybody's ears. And then in 14, he starts talking about speaking in tongues. And he talks about prophecy, and he kind of goes back into these spiritual gifts tied in with love, like pursuing love. And after he gets through all of these things, then he makes this statement where he says, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. What things? The things I just wrote to you about. Don't be childish in understanding those things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. Now, I don't know if you're like me. You probably are because you're human. But sometimes we can be really good at being mature in evil and being babies when it comes to godly things. I mean, anybody, like, you don't have to raise your hand and don't nudge anybody beside you, but have you ever been really good at sinning? I mean, like, you were... Like, you had to figure it out, man. Like, I'm not immature in this. I promise you, I'm mature in this on this level. I've got this figured out, but I don't really understand the things of God. And he's saying, like, that needs to be flipped. You need to flip it. Be mature in the understanding of the things of God and be like babies when it comes to evil. Like, I don't even understand all of that. I'm not even worried about all of that. I'm not even pursuing all of that. Like, I'm pursuing God. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put childish things away. I'll tell you a story, it has nothing to do with this message, but I was at a conference one time, I think it was at a youth conference one time, the guy got up to speak and he read this verse, and he came out, so I'm originally from Oklahoma, so don't hold that against me, but I'm originally from Oklahoma, and so I grew up out as an OU fan. Well, he came out and he had this OSU, you know, it'd kind of be like Texas A&M, how it used to be when Texas A&M, which now they're all going to be in the SEC, so woohoo. But he came out in this OSU jersey. Some of you are like, I don't even know what he's talking about right now. He's speaking Greek. He came out in this OSU jersey and he said, and certain people were cheering, you know, they're like, oh yeah, you know, they were so excited. And then he quoted this verse and he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. And acted like a child and reasoned like a child. And then all of a sudden he took that jersey off and he had an OU jersey on underneath it. And he said, but when I grew up or when I became a man, you know, and he was like making this point of like something changed when I grew up, when I matured, right? Listen, something should change. Something should change. If you've given your life to Jesus, something should change. Something should be different about you. Your life should not look the same anymore because you're maturing and you're becoming more like Jesus. And when Jesus was walking on the earth, his life didn't look like everybody else's life. And we should be the same. So spiritual maturity, maybe we need to ask ourselves this question. What does it look like for you to grow up? What is it? Maybe that's something you need to sit with this week just in your quiet time. What does it look like for me to grow up spiritually? For me to mature, grow to maturity. Some things about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not based on how old you are. Just because you're getting older doesn't mean that you're maturing in the things of the Lord. It's an intentional process that we enter into. It's seeking the Lord every single day. Spiritual maturity means knowing right from wrong and choosing right. Putting away childish behaviors, seeking to understand the things of God, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, choosing not to do something if it may cause someone else to stumble. Even though I might be able to do it, if it's going to cause you to stumble, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to do that to you. It's a sign of maturity. Not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, no matter who you're around. Deciding to be a follower of Jesus and not changing your lifestyle depending on who you're around. Dying to sin so that we don't continue to live in it. See, Paul's instruction to us and God's desire for us is that we would grow to maturity. Grow to maturity. Here's the next thing that he mentions in this one verse is to encourage each other. Encourage each other. Now, the word that Paul uses in the original language can mean comfort, and in some translations it says comfort or it says be comforted in this, but it's all talking about the same thing. When I think about encouragement, I think even practically, encouragement is comforting. Comforting one another with encouragement. But here's where I think we struggle, is that too often Christians are tearing down other Christians. And too often Christians are criticizing other Christians. And too often Christians are canceling other Christians. And too often Christians are arguing with other Christians about secondary issues that don't matter in light of eternity. And there's not a lot of encouragement, and there's a lot of critique. And here's the thing. I believe in correction. I believe in restoration. I believe in it. Matthew 18, you know, if you're noticing something in somebody's life, or they sinning against you, or you're seeing something in somebody's life, you go to them because you love them, and you're like, man, hey, I see something going on here. Can we talk about this? Can I pray for you? Like, it says, like, and if he listens to you, you've won him back. Like, I believe in all of that. But here's my concern. My concern is that if we're not careful, we begin to use the things that are biblical as an excuse to just do whatever we want to do and say whatever we want to say. And that's where it becomes dangerous. So Paul says, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to encourage one another. Encourage, put courage in one another. There's a passage in Hebrews 10, a couple of verses that we talk about a lot in the context of meeting together in groups, meeting together at church, meeting together in that way. But a couple of things, one in particular that I want to point out to you, this is in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together. It is important, as some people do. But check this out. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So I love the first part of that. Two things that stick out to me. Two reasons why, not every reason why, but two reasons why we need each other. One is motivation. One is encouragement. And I love this wording. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In other words, so how can I, like, I'm thinking of ways to motivate you to love God. I'm thinking of ways to motivate you to follow Jesus. I'm thinking of ways to motivate you to do the things that God wants for your life, that God wants you to do. I'm thinking of ways to motivate you, and I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you. Motivation and encouragement. That I'm thinking of ways to help you love God better. To help you follow Jesus better. More closely. And what if we were doing that for each other? What if I was thinking of ways to motivate you and to encourage you? And what if you were thinking of ways to motivate me and encourage me? And we were doing that for one another. And we were sharpening each other, as the proverb says. And we were spurring one another on to keep loving people and doing good works. We were encouraging one another. And here's the thing. When we talk about encouragement, and this may shock some of you, but this is, comfort can be encouraging. But listen, correction can be encouraging. Difficult conversations can be encouraging. This isn't like all just tell me what I want to hear. That's not what I'm getting at. But we're to encourage. And here's where I think the difference is. You ready for this? It's right in here. It's right in here. It's the heart behind it. It's the heart behind it. And there's a lot of things that can be encouraging when the heart's right. And you receive it, and somebody's like, man, I didn't know you saw that in my life. Thank you for pointing that out. That puts courage in me because I know somebody's looking out for me, and I know somebody's got my back, and I know somebody wants me to be all that God wants me to be. That's encouraging. Man, I was in a difficult situation, and you came and you sat with me, or you prayed with me, or you called me, and you were comforted. That's encouraging to me. There's a lot of ways we can encourage one another. It's not throwing caution to the wind and just never doing anything that the Bible says, but it's the heart behind it. When the heart behind it is right, it can be encouraging. It can encourage one another. How would our lives be better as followers of Jesus if we simply began to look for opportunities to encourage one another? Worship team, you can come back and help me. Here's the last one that I want to make mention of, is to live in harmony and peace. Live in harmony and peace. One translation of the phrase live in harmony says it like this, is be like-minded. Be like-minded. You know what I think as I read this? I think Paul is meaning to focus on some common ground be for one another, not against one another. Don't argue over things that really don't matter. Work together to build the kingdom of God together. Like, be like-minded. We're moving in the same direction. We're about the same things. We may not... Do you know that you can... I believe that you can live in harmony and peace and not necessarily agree on everything. But you're still choosing to live in harmony and peace. And for our culture, that's like a foreign concept. It's like, if I don't see eye to eye with you and you don't see eye to eye with me, then like, how can there be harmony and peace there? Well, do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Are we about building the kingdom? Do we disagree on this little issue over here? Maybe. But we can still live in harmony and peace together as followers of Jesus. What does it mean to live in peace? It's to be at peace or to cultivate peace. I love that. Cultivate peace. We're stirring up peace. We're developing peace. We're seeing how we can bring peace to this circumstance or this situation. And here's the thing. God is a God of peace. This is why this is so important. He's a God of peace. Look at just a couple of verses that I wrote down. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace. At all times and in every situation, the Lord be with you all. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you. Who? The God of peace. May he equip you with all that you need for doing his will. See, Paul's instructions are for us to live in harmony with one another, to be moving in the same direction with one another, following Jesus, to cultivate and develop peace. And so what would it look like for you to cultivate and develop peace and live in harmony in your relationships and in your interactions with people and in all of these things that are going on in your life? How can you begin to have the perspective that I'm called to live in harmony and in peace? What would it look like for that to actually happen in your lives? And I love the way that Romans 12 says it. It says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. And look at this. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Some translations, I actually like other translations a little bit better, because some of them will say, like, in everything you do, as far as it depends on you, as much as you're able, live at peace. I heard somebody say one time, I've never seen a verse in the Bible with more qualifiers than that one, right? Like, you do what you can do to bring peace to the situation and to live in harmony and peace. And if we were all doing that, wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? If we were all doing that together, if we would just apply this part of the Word of God together, how much better would our lives be if we worked at living in harmony and peace with each other? Will you stand today? I want to end in a little bit of a unique way, but I want to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to picture this with me. And I want you to picture a church full of people, listen, a church full of people who are full of joy, maturing every day, encouraging one another, and living in harmony and peace together. Just a church, you're gathered with people who are full of joy, maturing every day. They're growing, we're being discipled, we're discipling one another, we're growing in our faith together. We're encouraging one another all along the way. And we're living in harmony, and we're bringing peace, the peace of God, to every situation and every circumstance and every relationship. And if you're like me, that sounds like a pretty great place to be. And at the end of his letter, Paul says, he says, hey, let me give you some instructions. Be joyful. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage one another. And live in harmony and peace with one another. And then this is what he says at the end, almost like it's a result. That when we do these things, this is what he says happens. The God of love and peace will be with you. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage one another. Live in harmony and peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. He will be with you. And so, here's the last thing I want to say. And in fact, our prayer team can go ahead and come down and get ready. You shouldn't leave today thinking, I've got to muster up joy. I've got to kind of create, like, I got to figure out how do I create this. There is a part that you play. There is an action that needs to be taken. And I believe the Holy Spirit will show you what those actions are so that you can put these things into practice. But here's the greatest news of all. All of this is developed and cultivated by the Holy Spirit inside of you. When you allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you, and sometimes we just struggle with this. We struggle with stiff-arming the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like, you can't touch that area. You start, the Lord starts dealing with something. You're like, we're not going there. Can't handle that. And if you'll give him permission to work in your life, then you can be joyful. And you can live in harmony and peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can have the words, the right words at the right time to encourage the right person in the right situation because the Holy Spirit gives it to you. And you can grow. You can grow in your faith. You can grow to maturity as a believer every day, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. But it starts inside. It starts by giving God permission to transform you from the inside out. Produce these things in me and out of me. So will you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to pray for you. And in just a moment, when we begin to sing this last worship song, if you need prayer for anything in your life, these people down here at the front, they're part of our prayer team, and they would love to pray for you and encourage you and agree with you, maybe for a decision that needs to be made. Maybe it's something going on in a relationship. Maybe it's something with a child. Could be something with a job, anything at all. You do not have to be a member of this church. This could be your first time here, but here's what I would say. Don't leave today needing prayer and not receiving prayer. If you know, I need prayer. I need prayer in this area of my life. I need somebody to pray with me and agree with me. Then when the worship team begins to sing in just a moment, you can slip out of your seat. Come let somebody pray for you. Go back to your seat. The rest of us, we're going to worship God for the next few minutes as we sing this song. But Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for speaking to us and encouraging us. Lord, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, it's the application that makes all the difference. And Lord, I pray as we sing this last song and we worship you with our voices and our hands lifted, God, that you would draw every person, Holy Spirit, draw every person today who needs prayer for anything in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.